Open your Bibles with me, if you will, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 3 in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 3. One of the greatest evangelists of the 20th century was an evangelist by the name of Dr. Bill Rice. He lived from 1912 to 1978, and he crisscrossed America preaching the Word of God and helping or winning souls to Christ, helping churches and helping families. He, in one of his sermons, said this: "Day in and day out, our great newspapers dramatize the lurid details of booze, dope, adultery, and crimes of violence among our teenagers. I believe the attitude among church-going parents is, that can't possibly happen to my children, but it certainly can. I'm an evangelist, I know. In revival after revival, I talk to heartbroken parents who just knew it couldn't happen to them, but it did. I visited their sons in county jails and their daughters in detention homes. Again and again, I've tried to counsel with indifferent teens whose parents were leading members of the church. I remember literally hundreds of parents with whom I've counseled because their sons and daughters have become so backslidden as to be completely indifferent to the teaching of the Word of God. I will never forget the day I was shocked into realizing that my own precious children were not immune to the temptations of the flesh nor the wiles of the devil. That realization drastically and immediately changed our family life. Here is what happened. Several years ago, I was in Palestine, and I met a very famous missionary who had a tremendous influence on my life. He was one of the really great missionaries of the past generation who had been used of God to cause many wonderful young people to go into missionary work. He had been used to raise money, build stations, build hospitals, and had won, I suppose, thousands to Christ. When he heard on the Jerusalem radio broadcast that my lovely wife and I were visiting in that ancient city, he at once got in touch with me and said he and his wife would like us to visit them for at least 1 week in their place in the Valley of Baca. It was one of the most refreshing weeks of our lives. Kathy and I loved every minute of it, and we learned to love this wonderful man and his equally wonderful wife. Day by day, I went with him as he ministered to those who were sick of heart and body. His house was on a small hill. Just below the house was a low rock wall. Every morning, he and I sat on that rock wall and prayed together. He would pray for his ministry and for a successor to it. He would pray for various natives he was trying to lead to Christ. He would pray for those back in America who supported his work. I was always greatly stirred when he put his hand on my shoulder and prayed for me, as he did every morning. But his prayer ended the very same way every time I was with him. After he had prayed for the other things I've mentioned, he would slide from his seat to his knees, bend his tired head forward till it touched the ground, then pray for his own children. As he prayed, he always would burst into tears. I was not only stirred but amazed. Was it possible that this wonderful man had never won his own children to Christ? It seemed incredible and yet obviously true. One morning after we had prayed, we were sitting together, each lost in his own thoughts. Finally, I said to him, "Doctor, I know this is a very personal matter, but I wish you would tell me how it ever happened that you were not able to win your own children to Christ. I know you're a zealous soul winner. I know you love the Lord. I know you love your children. Yet your children are lost. Could you tell me how did it happen?" In 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is writing about the office of bishop. The word means overseer. It's referring to the pastor of the church. But in many ways, the principles he's giving would apply to everyone in relation to their home. This is a true saying: if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, a filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? There is a thought that I think continually that I believe is one of the most important thoughts I ever have. It is a thought that is a stabilizing and balancing principle for my whole life. This thought or principle often causes changes in my schedule. Sometimes it keeps me up late at night. This last week, it took 4 to 5 hours out of one day of my life. It causes me to rethink my plans for a day, a week, or a month. From the first time I heard this thought, and I remember the first time I heard this thought, it was 34 years ago. I had attended a conference in Fort Worth, Texas, and I heard a man speaking, and he shared this thought, and I have never forgotten it from that day till this. In fact, it challenged my thinking like few thoughts I've ever heard in my life. And it changed my life, and it changed the way I view my life and my life's work completely. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, how right priorities prevent or solve life's biggest problems. Listen to that again. How right priorities prevent or solve life's biggest problems. You could call this the foundational principle for all else you do in life. And in this message, I want to ask and answer a question. Is a man's home a biblical priority? And if it is, what does that mean? An unwise question cannot be wisely answered. But I believe that question I just phrased, is a man's home a biblical priority, not only to be a wise question, but a very needed one, because it is an area of much misunderstanding and much confusion. Now, I do believe that it is true that a man's home is a biblical priority. So let me tell you why I believe that. I believe that, first of all, because life is relationships, and a man's family is his priority human relationship. Many people are confused in this area because they ask the wrong questions. Questions are so interesting to me. I've been studying about the very topic of questions again quite a bit in the last 2 or 3 weeks. And it's interesting to me because a wrong question will lead the mind in the wrong direction and create confusion that clouds an entire area of discussion. I've heard the question asked, is a man's family a top priority, or is his business or ministry his top priority? I heard a preacher years ago preach this. In fact, I've read it in a couple of books. He says this: Adam was made first, and he was made to tend the Garden of Eden. Eve was made second, and she was made to take care of Adam. So a man's top priority is his job or business or ministry. By the way, I use those interchangeably because I believe no matter what your job is, it should be a ministry for you. No matter what your business is, it should be a ministry for you. I believe too many Christians are looking at their work just at work as work instead of realizing, man, this is my ministry from God to care for my family and to accomplish the business of sharing the truth of Christ with others all around me. So here was Adam. He was made to take care of the garden. Then Eve was made to take care of Adam. And so the teaching goes, a man's top priority is his job or his ministry, while a wife's top priority is to take care of her husband. Now, what is wrong with that? The problem with that is that it asks the wrong question. You see, what I just gave really was the answer to a question, and the question was this: what is a man's top priority in life? Now, a flawed question cannot be answered. You have to correct the question. And the question, what is a man's top priority in life, is a very flawed question. How is it flawed? Because life is not made up of what's. Life is made up of who's. Life is not made up of things. Life is made up of people. So a better question to ask is, who is a man's top priority as far as life relationships are concerned? Now, if you ask the wrong question, it leads the mind in the wrong direction. And that reasoning that I gave earlier about God made Adam, and then he made him take care of the garden, then he made Eve, made her to take care of Adam, and therefore a man's top priority is his work, and a wife's top priority is her husband. If you follow that reasoning, plants are more important than people. And that is not possible. Life is not made up of things. Life is made up of relationships. The stuff of life is not the stuff of life. The real stuff of life is the relationships that you have with God, your wife, your children, your grandchildren, your parents, and on I could go. So the best question is not, what is a man's top priority? The best question is, who is a man's top priority? And the answer is, every person here, man, woman, boy, and girl, the top priority relationship of all of life with you, for you, should be your relationship with God. Now, if your relationship with God is right, let me tell you something, it'll make all the other relationships of life right. If your relationship with God is right, then your wife will never mind, never have a problem playing second fiddle to God, because that'll make you a better husband. She'll want you to be walking with God, because when a man is walking with God, he's a far better husband than when he's not walking with God. If he's walking with God, he won't be selfish and self-centered. If he's walking with God, he won't be living for himself. If he's walking with God, he'll deal with pride and anger and lust. And all of those things are important. So the top priority relationship of life is that of a man in relation to God. What then is his next priority relationship? Who is to be his next priority relationship? For some men, it's their boss men. For some men, it's the people who work for them. May I say to you that the Bible is very clear, I believe, that the next priority relationship of life ought to be his relationship with his wife. And the next priority relationship after that ought to be with his children. And you see, a woman never minds playing second fiddle to God, because that makes her husband a better husband. And children never mind being after the relationship of a husband with his wife, because that is what makes a man a good daddy. And children don't mind their mama, her relationship being primarily with her husband more than with them, because that makes her a better mama. And you can go right down the line, a good relationship with God makes for all the other relationships to be what it ought to be. Now, job or ministry must not come before relationships. Relationships must come before work and job and ministry, because in the passage I just read to you, God made the job, the ministry, dependent on relationships. 1 Timothy chapter 3 set forth a clear precedent when it said, "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" And there's more there than just something for the pastor or the bishop or the leader of the church or the leaders of the church. You can go on down through there. It talks about deacons. There's a principle there that applies to every man here in relation to his life's work, and that is this: if you rule well your own house, if you have your children in subjection with all gravity, then if you know how to rule your own house, then you'll know much better how to take care of whatever else you have jurisdiction over, whatever else you have authority over, whatever else you are leading, whoever else you're leading. If you are leading here, then that is the ground, that is the foundation, that is the qualification to be able to lead over here. 1 Timothy chapter 3, God sets forth a precedent. Listen to this verse. Many of you are familiar with it. You can actually say it with me. Join me if you'd like to. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And in the context of the passage, it's talking about if you'll seek God, then He'll take care of all these earthly things that you need to be take care of. But there is also a principle that is drawn from that, that if you seek first the kingdom of God, and that is an authority structure. God's kingdom is a kingdom of rule and authority, and He set it up where He is number one, and then all the other relationships of life line up after that. And so with that authority structure, if you seek first His kingdom, everything else is going to fall into line. The king has a kingdom set up as an authority structure in an orderly fashion. We are to seek to follow His will as we serve in His kingdom, and let Him worry about everything else. So, what am I talking about when I'm talking about a priority? A priority means that if I ever have to make an unpleasant, difficult, heart-rending, life-changing choice between my marriage and my work, or my children and my job, I will choose immediately my wife and my children. Not because work and business and ministry is not important, but because a man's relationship with his wife is a more important relationship than his relationship with other people. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about here. My father-in-law, who's a pastor in Gillespie, Illinois for many years, was sitting talking one day to an evangelist who had been preaching in his church. He didn't know the background of the evangelist. And this fellow's in his mid to late 20s, I guess. And he said, "You know, how is it a fellow like you single?" He said, I thought by now you might be married." And he says, "Well, I am looking for a wife." And as they continued on, he found out that he had a wife, and he left her. And he left his wife because he felt called to be an evangelist, and she wouldn't go with him into evangelism. Now, was she wrong? Absolutely. Was he wrong? Absolutely. Why was he wrong? Not because God's work is not important, not because if he felt called of God to do that, that was not important, but the call of relationships creates a priority order for life. And your relationship with God is first. Your relationship with your wife is next. The relationship with all these people that he's eventually going to minister to as an evangelist in all these churches, that's an important relationship. But it's not as high a priority relationship as his relationship with his wife. And if he would have taken the time when his wife said, "I will not go with you into evangelism. If you're going to be an evangelist," then, and instead of him divorcing her, if he would have said, "I'm going to love her like Christ loved the church. I'm going to give my life for her. I'm going to do whatever I have to do. I can win souls wherever I'm at right now. I can preach wherever I'm at right now. If she doesn't want to travel around the country, that's all right. I will do whatever I need to do, but my relationship with my wife is my priority relationship. You know, if he'd have loved her like Christ loved the church, he might would have eventually been able to have loved her to the point where she looked at him one day and said, you know what? I'm holding you back. And I believe God wants us in evangelism. Let's go. You may have heard the funny story. Most people have heard this in some way or another. A classified ad supposedly somebody put in a paper that said something like this. Farmer with 160 acres wants marriage-minded woman with a tractor. When replying, please send a picture of the tractor. But wait a minute. You could word that a dozen different ways. How about this? How about here's a businessman who wants a marriage-minded woman who has the finances to support his, to invest in his business. When you're writing, please send a picture or a photocopy of your bank statement. Now, wait a minute. What's this doing? It is making the things of life more important than the people. But things are only important as they relate to people, and the priorities of life are not in relation to things. They are in relation to people, and then things come after the people. I think if you were to ask my wife or my girls the question, which is more important to your dad, his work or you, I think they would say that they are a higher priority. Now notice this. That priority does not hurt whatever ministry God has given or will give me. On the contrary, it is the foundation for that ministry. Now, what does that sense of priority mean time-wise? It means, listen to this, I must spend whatever time is necessary to do whatever I need to do to let my wife and children know that they are the number one priorities of my life. One manifestation of this would be the way that a man would not want to be away from his wife and his children. Now, everybody may have to do that at some time, but they should know and hear and see and feel that they are the priority, and he really doesn't want to be away from them. Many times over the last several years, I'll be about to go into a meeting somewhere, and I'll say to my wife, if she's not able to go with me, I'll say now, you know, I can cancel this meeting if you need me at home. Now, what if, do you know what? She has never asked me yet to cancel a meeting. But you know, if she ever did, you know what I would do? I would call and cancel the trip or the meeting or whatever I was going to do. Many times over the last several years, I have called my daughters while I was away in a meeting or traveling somewhere and said, y'all doing all right? Do you need me to come home? Oh, Dad, you don't need to come home. We're fine. I'd say, well, I still got 2 days here, but if you need me, I'll catch a flight home today. You need to understand, I'll get a car today. I'll rent a car today. I'll do anything. What am I saying to them? I'm saying to them, you are the priority relationship with. That's also the reason, as much as I can, I try to take my wife and my daughter with me wherever I go. Now, a priority does not mean that you don't ever do anything else. A man doesn't just sit and look at his wife 24/7. Though if you've got a pretty wife like I have, you wouldn't mind doing that. Fellas, you got a chance to say amen. Amen. That's good. Okay. It doesn't mean I don't ever do anything else. It also doesn't mean that I may not spend lots of time doing other things. It does mean that if I'm forced to choose, I will choose that which is the priority. And get this. This is the reason I titled this, How Right Priorities Prevent or Solves Life's Biggest Problems. Keeping priorities right solves many problems before they can start. Getting priorities wrong creates problems all by itself, problems that cannot be solved unless you first get priorities right. I was in a conversation with a man who has a 23-year-old daughter about to marry a man that her father does not feel right about. In fact, this father point blank asked this man, "Will you promise me that you will never divorce my daughter?" And he said he just looked at me and would not answer. Now that'd shake up any father who is a right-thinking father in relation to his daughter. Now, this daughter is 1,000 miles away from home at a Bible college. And the pastor where they are is for them and willing to marry them regardless, and does not see or respect the father's jurisdictional authority over his daughter. Did you know, folks, when a dad walks his daughter down the aisle and gives her to a man, that is not just a custom. It is because she is his most precious possession. And I say that knowing that she's a person, not a thing, but she's far more valuable than anything else, but she belongs to him. He gives her away because she belongs to him. And some people think, well, that's just a custom. No, that's not just a custom. The Bible teaches that the daughter in particular, son and daughter both, but at age 20, a son becomes a man directly responsible to God himself, but the daughter continues underneath her father's protection until she is given in marriage, and then she goes underneath her husband's protection. And what God is trying to do is always see that our young ladies are well protected. So I'm saying to this man, now, your daughter's 1,000 miles away. I'm assuming you're talking to her every week on the telephone. Well, no, I'm not. I said, how long since you have talked to her? He said, well, it's been several months. I said, there's a wedding coming up, weeks away, just short months away, 2 or 3 months away, and you haven't spoken to your daughter. Well, she's married. I said, but she's your daughter. She's your daughter. You got to move heaven and earth to do everything you can to love her. I said, you may not be able to stop her from marrying this guy, but she is your priority relationship. Your wife is first. Your daughter is next. That means whatever you have to do to build that relationship, whatever you have to do to help that relationship for the future, you've got to do it. He said, well, I'd have to go in debt in order to travel there. I said, go in debt. Borrow money. Sell anything you have to sell. Travel as far as you... I said, you need to be there every 2 or 3 weeks for a week at a time, letting her know you love her. I said, if you can't stop this wedding, and legally he cannot, I said, then it's time to at least rebuild the relationship with her and build the relationship with your future son-in-law. If you think it's not going to make it, the only chance you've got in the future for them to seek your counsel if they run into problems is if you've got a good relationship with them. And if you don't have a good relationship with them, you don't have any chance at all. Go down there and build the relationship. And I said, while you're there, you know, that pastor who doesn't understand these principles, I said, now, you've already tried to talk to your daughter. She won't listen. You've already tried to talk to your future son-in-law. He won't listen. I said, go sit in that preacher's office and talk to him every chance you can. I said, if you want to debate with somebody, he's the one left to debate with. I don't know whether you get anywhere, but he's the one to do it. Do anything you have to do. Why? Because she's your daughter. I'm thinking of another family I talked to with Rebecca's 16-year-old daughter. And in this case, because of the parents' jobs, both of them are gone from home almost all the time. Now, what has happened with that is that they've lost their daughter's heart because they're gone so much. She's basically raised herself. And I said to them, you probably have to change jobs. They got mad. They got upset. Well, if we have to change jobs for you, you won't believe what it's going to be like around this house if we have to change jobs for you. Oh, no. No, they don't get it. Let me tell you something. if something tragic were to happen to one of my daughters or son-in-laws and I were to wind up with the responsibility of raising my grandchildren, that would be a holy responsibility, that would be a blessing. But the truth is this, unless something happens to them, I want them to raise their children because that's the way God set it up. And that's the way it should be. That's the way God ordained it to be. And here I'm saying, you don't understand. You're going to wind up raising your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren. In fact, with the disintegration of family life all around us, and this that I'm talking about this morning is one of the reasons, one of the big reasons that family life is disintegrating all around us, because we have elevated, listen to me, we haven't just elevated job above wife and husband, we have elevated job above God Himself. We have elevated the dollar to the point that we, if we really referred to it like many people think of it, it is the almighty dollar. There is not an almighty God in many people's lives. There is an almighty dollar. And the priorities, because these priorities are right, it's messing up all of human life. Life is relationships. A man's family is his priority relationship. This truth frees not only the man, but frees his wife as well. And that's true for every wife. Let me picture it. The passage here is talking about the bishop. We're drawing a principle for everybody here. But let me picture it for you for the pastor's wife. Thank God there's not a problem with this in this church. But I've been around churches where it appears that many people think the pastor's wife is really the church's wife. Here's a dozen people. I've seen this. I've had to deal with this. I've had to help churches with this and pastors with this. Here's a dozen people in a church who join from a dozen different churches. And the pastor's wife in one of those churches coordinated the ladies' meeting. In another, she taught Sunday school. In another, she worked in the Christian school. In another, she played the piano. In another, she sang in the choir. In another, she did counseling. In another, she headed up a soul-winning program. All those were the ministries. Now, what if those dozen ladies expect the pastor's wife to be the wife of the church and the ministry instead of the wife of the pastor? Did you know a pastor's wife just needs to be whatever her husband needs her to be for him? He has to be the pastor. She has to be his wife. If she'll take care of him, he's far more likely to be able to take care of the church. And that principle is also true for every family here, not just for the pastor's wife. Your wife, a man's wife, needs to be whatever her husband needs her to be for him. He can be whatever he needs to be. She needs to be his wife. If he is fine with her having a part-time job, great. If he's fine with her having a full-time job, fine. Whatever, if he wants her staying home with the children, and whatever, she's got to be whatever he needs her to be. That applies to the kids as well. You would not believe the churches where this is a major problem for pastor's children. They call them PKs, preacher kids. Mine are grown now, so I can preach about it. Preacher's kids don't have to meet the church's expectations of what preacher's kids are supposed to be. They have to please God and their parents. A big taboo. Still with me. Because I've got a 27-year-old daughter still at home. Is for anyone to say to her or for years, any of my children, but you ought to talk or dress or act a certain way because you're the preacher's kid. Oh, no. That's a sure path of bitterness and destruction because that child is then expected to live up to what everybody in the church expects. We were having supper with missionary Mark Preem and his wife Lydia on Tuesday evening, and we sat and had great fellowship for about 2.5 hours. And we were discussing, I was discussing some difficult situations I dealt with in the past because of the expectations of parents. And my 5-year-old granddaughter, Lydia, I didn't even know she's listening. She's down at the other end of the table. 5 years old. She speaks up and she says, right in the middle of this conversation, I said, you know, I just didn't feel like I could meet those people's expectations. She speaks up, she says, you know, expectations ruin relationships. You know, a child should do right, not because he's a deacon's child or a preacher's child, or a Sunday school teacher's child, or whoever you might be, child. A child ought to do right because he or she has trusted Christ, then all Christians ought to do right. And that means don't put pressures. Let me illustrate this. A pastor's 4-year-old son was in a class with a gruff lady teacher, and she was fussing at him because he let his coloring go outside the lines. And she said, "You're the pastor's son. You ought to know better than that. I'm going to tell your dad. He's going to straighten you out." And this dad apparently had his son's heart. The little boy looked up at the teacher and said, "My dad likes everything I do. If I showed him this paper, he'd love it." Yeah. Now, note that every relationship dealt with properly becomes a foundation for the next relationships of life, whatever they are. You see, life can be understood. The priorities of life relationships can be understood by the order in which life comes, with any exceptions to that order being outlined specifically by God Himself. Let me say it again. The priorities of life relationships can be understood by the order in which they come, with any exceptions to that order being outlined specifically by God Himself. For instance, a child is born. What is his first priority? His first priority is to his father and mother. Then his brothers and sisters, then his grandparents, then uncles and aunts, then cousins. You can go on. Now, at marriage, a God-ordained... See, that's the way life comes. And if there's any exceptions to that, then God Himself will outline that. At marriage, a God-ordained covenant shifts the child's priority from the top priority being his relationship with his mom and dad. Now it shifts to his mate. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." So God has ordained this shift. All right, now we've got the child's priority is now to his mate, then to both sets of parents. That's the reason when I'm counseling couples before they get married, I say to them, you start either now or the day you get married, referring to her folks as dad and mom. You refer to his folks as dad and mom because you tend to react to people in relation to what you call them. I'm not saying it's a sin to call your father-in-law by his first name. For years, I remember I called my father-in-law, Ray, and he said to me one day, he said, "When are we going to get over this thing of you calling me my first name and you start calling me dad and I start calling you son?" And I looked at him, and I never have forgotten the day. It was a significant day. I looked at him and I said, "How about right now, Dad?" And I've called him Dad ever since. And there's something about it. And my dad's gone. My dad's been gone for 19 years now, but I still have a dad. And I know sometime God may take him before me, but as long as I have a dad, I'm going to enjoy having a dad. And he really is like a dad to me. So now, notice the priorities. Here we are. This child has married, and so now his priority is his relationship with his wife. Then both sets of parents, brothers and sisters, grandparents, and so on. When this newly married son has a child, then the order becomes your mate, then your child, then both sets of parents. When one child marries, the order for this original person becomes mate, then the other children still at home, and the son and daughter-in-law, or daughter and son-in-law. And when that person marries, when my daughters got married, my son-in-laws became like sons to me. And it is important that my relationship with my son-in-laws be more like sons, because if not, I'll get messed up and choose my grandsons over my son-in-laws. But that's not God's priority order. Listen to this story. My oldest daughter was in her second year of college. She began to date Carl, who was not a serious student. She managed to maintain a good grade point average, was planning to attend medical school. It became obvious to her relationship with Carl was becoming intimate. Her father had a long talk with her and tried to get her to drop him, but she refused. He then gave her an ultimatum. If she continued to see him, we would no longer give her financial support. By the way, that was probably a wise choice on their part. Out of the blue, her grandmother got involved and took her side. Now, what's happening here? The grandmother's messed up the priority order. That's the reason you have conflicts here. She bought our daughter a new car and assured her a generous monthly allowance. A few weeks later, Carl dumped Courtney anyway. Months passed, and the results of my mother-in-law's interference became apparent. My daughter decided not to go to medical school. Instead, she got pregnant and married a man she barely knew. My husband's mother continues to give the daughter money and will no doubt pay the medical expenses for the new baby. As you probably have guessed by this time, our daughter no longer wants anything to do with her father and me. Why do some grandparents try to take over their parents' authority? And what's happened here? Why is this a problem? Because the priorities of life have gotten out of order. I'm saying to you, right priorities prevent problems. Right priorities solve problems. How do you solve that problem? You solve that problem by that grandmother realizing that hers is not the priority relationship with her grandchildren. Hers is the priority relationship with her son and daughter-in-law and then her granddaughter, and the order must be right. Note that every relationship properly dealt with becomes a foundation for the next relationship. Isn't it amazing how foolish we are to think that a fellow can have a bad relationship with his mom and his sisters and still somehow or other miraculously turn into a great husband? Can I tell you, it's not likely to happen, because this priority relationship with his mother, with his sisters, if that isn't right, then he's not going. That is the foundation for his relationship with his wife. So, why is a man's home a biblical priority? Because life is relationships. A man's family is his priority relationship. Secondly, because God made a man's leadership of his family the foundation of his leadership in other areas. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4 there, it says, "One that ruleth well his own house." And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which are over you in the Lord." And the word "ruleth" and the word "over" are the same Greek words. It means to rule, to maintain, to preside over. The number one way to prepare a young man to be a pastor or preacher or businessman or factory worker is to prepare him to be a good husband and father. That means this: whatever you have to do to prepare him to be a good husband and father is more important than whatever you do to train him. Listen, if he goes to a college to get his brain full of all kinds of knowledge, and with that knowledge he loses the ability to understand that his priority relationship is his mate and that he's got to live a godly, pure life, the knowledge didn't do him any good. It hurt him. Or the atmosphere, if that hurt him. Whatever a man does in life, he will do better if he is the kind of man he should be in his home. Whoever a man has to lead, he will lead better if he is the right leader at home. The husband's number one ministry is his wife, and it's more important to be a successful husband than to be a successful businessman or factory worker or ditch digger or mailman or fireman or president or mayor or policeman or whatever. So many fellows, you know, "Well, I got married, now I got to go make that buck out yonder." No, you better work on keeping the dough you got. D-O-E. The wife that you have, you better make sure that that is right. And it doesn't matter how much you make. I've talked to men who have lost their marriage and said, "You know, all this money means nothing now." In the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus told the Father he was willing to give his life for his bride, the church. In like manner, the Apostle Paul stated that the true test of a married man's love for Christ is his willingness to lay down his life for his wife. Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for him. Jesus laid aside the crown and took up the cross for his bride. Now, folks, there is a spirit about this truth that permeates the life and relationships of the man who believes this deep in his heart. And that spirit elevates a man's wife and children to a proper place that causes them to feel how special they are. Husbands and fathers, is this sense of priorities something that you think and live and breathe and feel so that your wife and children feel it as well? Does your wife know that if it was necessary for her sake, you'd walk away from any job, any opportunity, or even ministry because you love her like Christ loved the church? Do your children know that if it was necessary for their sake, you would pack your belongings and move because they're more important than you living where you want to live? Their family's right here today. There's family sitting here this morning that for over a year drove 2.5 hours one way to this church because they said, we've got to have this for our children. This is a critical time in their life. What do we have to do? Now, listen to me. I didn't say you should have to do those things. I said you should be willing to do those things. And your family should sense and know that they're important enough to you that you would do so gladly at a moment's notice. Evangelist Joe Boyd has been an evangelist now, I guess, for about 60 years. Last I heard, he was still alive in his 80s. His wife already gone to glory. But Mrs. Joe Boyd told of a time when her mother was very ill and she was as low as she'd been in many years. And her husband had always told her, because he had traveled a lot without her, if you ever really need me, you just let me know. I promise I will come. Out of more than 40 years, that was the one time she collected on that promise. But knowing that he would come if she asked, was key itself. It was comfort in herself. For 40 years she was at peace. She knew, if I ever need him, he'll come. He said it. I know it. He'll be there. He'll come. One time she cashed in on his request. That's all it took for 40 years of peace. The summer of 2000, a pastor called me having problems with a 15-year-old son. The son and a 19-year-old young lady had been around each other a lot on a job and at church, and their hearts had knit together. He's not ready to get married, I'll tell you. The first thing I had to communicate to that father, it took me 30 to 45 minutes over the phone, was to communicate to him that his son was a top priority over even the church. I said, you have to get away from there with your son, and when you come back, you may even have to send your son and your wife to another church without even telling anything to anybody. Just send them away for several months. And you be right there and just say, well, they're going to, and call up the other preacher an hour, hour and a half down the road and just say, my wife, my son will be there and they'll be there for church and just make them welcome and, you know, it'll be fine. They're going to be there for a while. I said, do anything you have to do. He didn't have time to get away with his son, but when I communicated to him, he did, how important it was. He didn't have the money to get away. He took a week, went to another state, spent a whole week canoeing and fishing and hiking and doing all kinds of things, and was able to win his son's heart back and communicate with his son. And the pastor himself later told me this. He said, when I came to understand this one truth, that my home is the top priority, it took so much pressure off of me. And he said, since people have seen that my son was more important than the church, I'm able to help people so much more now. It makes an unbelievable world of difference. He said, I'm seeing scriptural truths more clearly now. He said, I'm busy counseling because people are seeing the difference and they're coming seeking my help, whereas they didn't used to. That son, the last I heard, was happily married. Not to this young lady, but to another one. Both young people went on and lived their lives in a godly manner, and God spared him the heartache because he understood the priority that happened with this church. This church was such a testimony last year to me, as you allowed me when I reached the point where my mother kicked in as a big priority. Not at this point, my wife or my daughter or my son-in-laws or my grandchildren, but there was my mother, and there she needed me. And I don't guess anybody for me being gone more than I've ever been gone as your pastor in 31 and a half years. I was gone 3 and a half Sundays and 4 Wednesdays. And it was like, preacher, we're with you. We're behind you. It's all right. My daughter reminded me of something. I was sharing these thoughts with her on the way in this morning. She said, Dad, do you remember that I was back in Lincoln, you were in South Carolina, and you called me and said, Dad, or you called me and said, Gina, if you need me to, I'll come home. I'd forgotten that. Do you know why? She was a higher priority. She said, Dad, I'm doing fine. Stay there and take care of Grandma. It's all right. It's all right. I have a preacher friend. In fact, I think I'll call his name Bill Mitchell. He's preached here. You know him. Pastor's church in El Paso, Texas. Tremendous man of God. He was scheduled to speak at one of the largest, strongest churches in the United States of America. Speaking for one of the best-known pastors in America and the world. And he had a son on a basketball team. And his team throughout the season was winning and winning and winning and winning. And they wound up in some kind of championship finals. And those finals hit at the same time Brother Mitchell was scheduled to go speak at that big nationwide conference for one of the most well-known preachers in the world. He called me up and he said, Brother Davis, what do I do? I said, you know what I think you ought to do. I said, you can reschedule, you can preach at conferences forever. But I said, if your son's going to be in some kind of big final basketball game, you may never miss it. And it's not that the basketball game was a priority. That's not it. It's in his son. He said, Brother Davis, he called me later and told me what happened. He said, Brother Davis, just a few days before the big game, this big, big thing my son had looked forward to for years and never dreamed he'd make it. He said, we're riding along in the car together. And I reached over and punched him and I said, son, how you feeling? They were talking about the game. And he punched his son and he said, would you like me to be at your game? And the boy said, oh, Dad, I don't expect that. It's all right. I know you're scheduled there to preach and it's all right. He looked over at his son and he said, I'll be there. I'll be there. His son said, Dad, you can't do that. He said, watch me. And he called up that preacher and he said, sorry, I've got to cancel this. And the preacher said, but it's only a week away. He said, honest, this is what he said. He said, S.M. Davis is my mentor. And he said, when I have key decisions in life I have to make in relation to my family, he said, it's his fault. If you want to blame somebody, blame him. He told me I should be. Here's what Brother Mitchell said to me. He said, Brother Davis, I had my son's heart. We were close. There weren't any problems between us. But he said, the level of closeness that is there now is beyond anything I have ever known in my life. I cannot believe it is happening. Now, there was a man, listen to this story. It's a man who served the Lord in Papua New Guinea. He was a very godly man, had 2 sons. He brought them up on the mission field. Both of them made professions of faith. One went on to show signs he'd been truly converted. The other one began to draw back and waver. Rebellion surfaced, not only toward the parents, but toward the Lord himself. And this man had 3 years of engagements booked in churches and ministry, but he was losing his son and he canceled all of his meetings, took his family, moved to a good church in Tennessee, became a part of the ministry there, got a third shift job working as a janitor cleaning toilets so he could be there for his son. For the next 2 years, he spent quality time seeking to press upon his son's life by his example, influence, and presence, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the blessing of it was God turned the boy's heart. And as this article was written, not only had the boy's life turned the direction it needed to, but the fellow was able to go ahead and raise his support and go to the mission field as a missionary in a different country. And now ready to go with an incredibly powerful testimony. Men who put job or ministry ahead of husband and ahead of wife and children need to put that in reverse and see how they would feel. How would they feel if the child said to the parent, I can't obey you, I have this ministry I need to do for God. The child's ministry is to obey the parents. That's what it is all about. I'm talking talking about the priorities of life. Now, I was at a funeral just three months ago now for Dale Morfitt. And I was impressed as a son stood up and said that when his this man is very sick, but his grandson wanted to talk a long time one day about his Lego characters. And the son walked up and said, "You know, your grandpa's a little tired." And the grandpa said, "No, it's all right. If it's interesting to Caleb, it's interesting to me." And I said, there is a man whose life was incredible, because there's so many men who do not understand that important principle, that how important these priorities are truly in a person's life. By the way, this is not an excuse to not do anything for God. This is not an excuse to sit home on Sunday night and Wednesday night. This is not an excuse to not have a job or not have a ministry. Having your priorities right doesn't mean you don't have job or ministry. It means you've got a foundation to be more effective in whatever job or ministry you may have in life. Why is a man's home biblical priority? Because life is relationships, and your family is your priority relationship. Because God made a man's leadership of his family the foundation for leadership in other areas. And then next, because of the damage to a wife and children who are not a priority. Because the damage to a wife and children who are not. Listen to me, you do not break God's principles in this area without devastating consequences. Mothers, listen to me, if your children are a bigger priority than your husband, watch for devastating consequences. Husbands, if your children are more important than your wife, watch for devastating consequences. It's a terrible damage when you don't have the priority. Here are two fathers. Watch me, two fathers. Both spend the same amount of time with their wives and their children. One believes that his home is a priority. The other thinks that his job or ministry is first, then his home. Did you know that second man is far more likely to have problems in his home simply because his wife and children sense in their spirits that they are not in the order of priority where they should be? In fact, watch me, this second man who thinks his job or ministry is first, then his home, he could actually spend more time with his family doing wonderful things than this man, and yet have more problems simply because his family senses that the priorities are not right. His wife and children feel second. They sense this, and the child feels it, and the child feels, I'm less important than a stranger out there, and it creates feelings of rejection, insecurity, and inferiority in the lives of the children. I've got so many illustrations here, I'm running out of time. A pastor was told, he said, if necessary, God's work must come before your family. And an older lady overheard it and said, you don't understand. His family is God's work. You don't violate God's plan for doing any work that God has for you to do. You don't do that. I had a lady showed up here one day who was the wife of a pastor in Chicago. She had been divorced 2 weeks earlier. And he had told her a year and a half earlier that he didn't love her anymore. And this lady just sobbed in my office. They were married 23 years. She said, oh, Dr. Davis, a pastor must keep his family first. Somebody else could take care of the church, but only the pastor can take care of his family. And then she said this, I've never forgotten, and I wrote it down. She said, divorce is like a storm inside of you that never stops. A man promised his boy a fishing trip. Saturday, we're going fishing. All week, the boy looked forward to it. And Saturday, he's told his son, I'm too busy, I can't do that. And then the son saw his dad loading golf clubs in his trunk. Can I tell you, that's all it would take to turn that boy into a rebel. That boy, it would create bitterness in him that would be incredible. Another reason a man's home is a priority is because a man who doesn't understand that won't understand that other men's homes are a priority. Brother Andy Schultz, our missionary in Zambia, Africa, was here for a missions conference. And I noticed his wife was great with child. And I told him about my being gone in a meeting and missing my third daughter's birth by 18 minutes. I said, when your wife gets ready to give birth to that baby, you clear your calendar, you be there. His wife Jill went into labor on a Saturday. He called the preacher where he was scheduled for Sunday to tell him he couldn't come. And he said, Brother Davis, the preacher got upset. Said, we planned and promoted this meeting, you've got to come. He said, I'm sorry, but I have to stay with my wife. He said, Brother Davis, if you hadn't told me that, I would have gone. He said, that preacher was so pressuring. He said, I would have gone. But he said, eventually that meeting was rescheduled. He said, they are now one of my supporting churches. There's another reason why your home must be a priority, because of the danger of your not being able to pray. Nothing can hinder a man's prayers like his relationship with his wife not being what it ought to be. 1 Peter 3:7 talks about that your prayers be not hindered. God doesn't say that about other people. Fellas, you've got to make that relationship with your wife like it ought to be. Or what if your child wakes up in the middle of the night tonight and he can't breathe and you need to get a hold of God and both of you need to get a hold of God, and what you going to do if you can't pray? The Bible says that relationship has got to be that. And last, the temporal nature of life itself makes this a priority. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the fact that you are going to grow old if you live long enough. Even as a young or a middle-aged man, you could become incapacitated. All of life on this earth is temporal. What or who will be the top priority of your life if the day comes when you can no longer work? It better be God. But after that, it better be your wife and your children. I kid with my children, my grandchildren all the time. We go out to eat and I always try to pay. And I say to them, now, when I get old, you can take me out to eat. And my daughter, she kids with me and she says, Dad, I'm going to bring the food and put it underneath your nose and let you smell it and then walk away. I say, well, we'll just see about that. We have a lot of fun with that. I began with the story of that preacher who was a great missionary who Dr. Bill Rice was with, and every day they were pouring out their heart before God, and yet his children were lost. And Dr. Bill looked at him and said, tell me, sir, if you don't mind, how did it happen? And very quietly he said, Bill, I just didn't know what time it was. And he went on to tell how happy he had been at the birth of his precious babies. He and his wife had dedicated him to the Lord. He was gone from home so much of the time in missionary work at home and abroad. Before he realized it, they were off in college and none of them had been saved. He'd been so busy preaching the gospel to others around the world, he neglected his own children. Like so many young people, they felt their college professors were the smartest people in all the world. And those teachers didn't believe the Bible was actually an inspired word of God. Didn't believe Jesus was born of a virgin. Didn't believe in heaven or hell. And those children were unwilling to trust the Christ their father preached. And as the missionary talked, his voice broke again and again. And he sobbed. He told of letters he had written, of phone calls he had made, of the times he had talked with them face to face. All to no avail. Life is so temporal. If you haven't established your relationship with God today, you need to repent of your sins and receive Jesus as your Savior. You don't establish a relationship with God by baptism or good works. You establish it by faith in Jesus alone, plus nothing, minus nothing. But then could I ask you, men, are your relationships in order? Are they priority? Wives, are your relationships in the order of their priority? Children, are your relationships in the order of their priority? Because if they are not, That alone can destroy the future of your life, your children's life, your grandchildren. But if you get them in order, that all by itself can solve so many of life's problems. Would you bow with me, please?